This evening we look together in God's Word in Romans chapter 7. The text is verse 12, one verse. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. But we put that in a broad context beginning at verse 7 and reading through verse 11 of chapter 8. People of God, hear the word of our God, the holy word that God has given us by prophetic utterance. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practiced. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement to the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Well, people of God, those verses certainly can include months of sermons, but we look at one particular verse, though in context. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law of God. Now, we look at that as we begin the section in the Heidelberg Catechism, as we continue that beginning in Lord's Day 33 and 34. And I just call your attention to Lord's Day 34. We read question and answer 92, and so we already have that before us. But that 92 is introduced by question and answer 91 in Lord's Day 33. And I would like you to take a look at that once again. What do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. And so this evening we look particularly at conforms to God's law. That theme is then picked up in question and answer 92 as it sets before us the law of God itself, the Ten Commandments, which are themselves a summary of God's law. Now the word law is a complicated word. If you were at all sensitive, even to the scripture reading that we had, you might pick up that the word law, even in this scripture, is not used in exactly the same way every time. Now, that certainly reflects the English language, in which the word law can be used in many, many different ways. Law, in our text, commandment, a rule, an order. Or law, we sometimes refer as police officers, the law. So there's the law, the police officers. Law, we sometimes think of the laws, civil laws, all the laws that rule commerce, transportation, and there's far too many laws in our country, but we have civil laws. The Old Testament had civil laws. Law is sometimes referred to as the first five books of the Bible. Law can be referred to as all the laws in the Bible. Law can have a particular focus on a ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. And law can refer to a pattern of living, a pattern of life, rather than a specific command. So the law of life is the pattern of life, or the law of death, a pattern of death. The law has purposes, that which condemns us and in God's grace drives us to Christ. We also have law that's a truth about nature. We can talk about the laws of nature. So how do we look at law this evening? What's the particular focus? It's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments as the law of God. The Ten Commandments as that rule of life, those laws that are, which govern our activities, which are a moral code that is set before us and actually the whole world. And so we look together at that. And that law is declared for us. When it says the law is holy in verse 12, it's not talking about the first five books of the Bible. It's clearly talking about, and the commandment holy. It's talking about commandment, commandments. It's talking about the moral order, the rules for our relationship to God, to ourselves, to our neighbor, and to civil authority, economic authority, international relations. It's God's word that gives us laws in all these areas. And so that's law. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, sets before us the law in this way. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That could have well been a text for this sermon, because that parallels this declaration of what the law is. Although in Romans, it's broader than even this specific. This is a specific purpose of the commandment, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to all idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So the law is good, and for us it's good if it's used lawfully. So we need to avoid the unlawful uses of the law. And there are actually names that are given to what I consider unlawful. Some people actually don't. There is, in relationship to the law and the state, there is a pattern that people call theophany, and I think that's an unlawful use of the broad term of law, which says that every Old Testament law should be the law of every nation. And that's ultimately cannot be, because you can't have every nation returning to the land of Israel, for instance. And so that would not apply. Or a perspective on the law that says the law only has to do with our relationship between us and God and us and our neighbor, but the law doesn't have anything to say about how we relate to civil authority. That would be a wrong use of the law. When it comes to our salvation, people look at the law in an unlawful way, and legalism is another word for salvation by good works. On the other hand, there are those who say, well, once you're saved, the law doesn't have any place in your life at all. And we call that kind of false view of the law, unlawful use of the law, as antinomianism. Someone that's against the law. But the law is given. And the focus of the law, and this particular section of the Heidelberg Catechism, it has that within the scripture reading concerning the nature of the law, although it also, the law points out in our scripture reading both that which drives us to Christ and points out our sin, and that which now is a rule of gratitude. The law that's in focus in the catechism in this section of gratitude is law plus faith plus spirit plus the lordship of Jesus Christ plus love to the glory of God plus grace equals the life of gratitude for what God has graciously already done for us. This is the law that we will particularly focus on here this evening, that rule of gratitude. Not our own law, but God's law. And in God's providence, we had a sermon on Scripture in its entirety this morning, and law in particular this evening. That's not how I had planned it, but last week, Sunday evening, this sermon got postponed. But I don't think it's a bad point to have it now. This text looks at law as the moral code. We see that because the law is holy and the commandment holy. So it puts law and commandment in parallel within the text. And so it is a specific focus on moral commandment. Not ceremonial, not civil, not those laws that are now done away with because of the coming of Christ, but that moral code, that moral absolute that God has given us, that is a directive, is a law, a moral truth that is for all people of all time. Now, it is summarized in the two great laws, you shall love God above all and your neighbor as yourself, and then it is further categorized by the Ten Commandments. I noted before that John Calvin's commentary on Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is not verse by verse, but he takes all of the words in those four books and he divides them up under the overall structure of the Ten Commandments. And so, and every verse is covered. And he said, every verse has to do with the Ten Commandments. I'm not quite sure you force every word in those books into the Ten Commandments, but you can certainly see how a lot of them fit within the general declaration of the Ten Commandments. And so it's the moral code, the Ten Commandments. And so the Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes the Ten Commandments at this point in the Catechism, a point in the section on gratitude. But there are also, we note, that there are clear applications. When we think of the law of God, then we might say, okay, there is a clear moral code in the Old Testament that still applies in the New Testament, though the exact nature of the application is somewhat different. And so sometimes you may read an Old Testament law and you say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. That's not part of the moral code. But you're wrong. It's a part of the moral code. Deuteronomy chapter 25, 13 through 16 is an example of that. Here we have this, a declaration. You could tie it to the commandment, you shall not steal. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. That is part of the moral code. That's not civil. This deals with unrighteousness. It deals with abominations to the Lord. And what is this saying? Now, does this command come to us today, and does it say that every one of us should have a bag in our house, and every time we go to measure anything, we have to take that bag out, and we have to have a weight that is a balancing weight, and you put the weight that's in that bag on this part of the balance, and then you put whatever you're going to use on this side of the balance, and then you balance out whatever it is. Does this a commanding us to have those kinds of balances in our homes? No, although I think we actually do have kind of a balancing weight in our house like that, a very small one, and not used for the particular purposes that the Old Testament would do that when they would barter and they would have different things. And you can't have one weight that you have and when you're buying something and another weight when you're selling. When I'm buying something, I'll have a small weight, you know, I'll have a weight that is heavy so that I get a lot. And when I'm selling, I'll have a small weight and that way I can steal from people. No, this is saying you have to have the right measuring. That means if you're a produce seller, you don't have a scale that you know when there's 10 pounds, it measures 8. You know that it's 8 pounds, but it measures 10 pounds, and you want to use that because you get 2 more pounds worth of produce out of your sale, and then you can make more money. But you're stealing from people in doing that. So there's laws like this that have clear moral applications to the present, though the particular cultural moment was different with the scale of weights. And so, people of God, there are all kinds of truths in the Bible that we apply in that way. And there's still the moral code. It's still the moral code. It's still having to do with stealing. And so we want to pay close attention to all the moral codes and their particular application for us today. The law is holy, says the Word of God. Well, it's the holy Word, as we saw this morning, declaring that there is a holy law. Once again, it follows the pattern of that holiness of the Word of God. It's holy because God is holy, because God took His holy prophets, and they have a holy word, and part of that holy word is the holy law. God is totally set apart from His creation. He's just and good and perfect and holy. And therefore, His law, His word is holy. His law is holy. The word of God is holy, so the law is holy. The law is good. It is holy. And the moral laws of the Bible are set apart from all other laws. Now, there are other patterns of law that actually have some things similar to the Bible. There are ancient law codes that have some of the laws that are in the law of God in those law codes, such as you shall not steal. But it's the entirety of the revelation of God's holy laws and commandments that truly give us an understanding of what the moral absolutes are. It could well be that the laws in other codes are not written for the glory of God, and therefore they're immoral. It could be that they're written in order to point out how good and great their leader was, and so they're immoral. It is only God's law, in the context of the totality of the revelation of God's word, that is holy. You can't just have a law all by itself. It's in the context of the fullness of God's word. And Romans declares that the law is holy and the law is just. The law is just. We saw some example of the justice of law when we saw how the law must be applied in specific instances. And so the law is just. Today, there is no consensus on what justice is. There is constantly a cry for justice in our land. There's a declaration that justice is the most important thing. But the problem, people of God, is that justice for one group of people often becomes an injustice for another group of people. And there are conflicting views of justice based on conflicting worldviews in which justice is defined. But God's justice, God's word, God's law sets before us justice that is holy and right. There is definitely in the Word of God a declaration concerning the importance of justice in a land. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. Who has shown, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That verse is oftentimes quoted in modern America. They knew, except they may forget, to walk humbly with your God. They forget that part. But they say, see, the Bible says we need to do justice. But then once again, their justice is defined according to immoral laws. But God certainly commands us to do justice. And in God's and in the Word of God, it is often focused on those who are oppressed. That we can't oppress those who do not have the power to protect themselves. There is justice in the Scripture that's often focused on the widow and on the fatherless. But the Word of God would also make it very clear that true justice has a central concern for the oppressed, for the one who cannot speak, for the weak among us. And true justice that recognizes true moral absolutes would not violate a moral absolute and then declare it to be justice. The Word of God declares that marriage is a God-ordained institution and it's honorable. Marriage is a lifelong union between one man and one woman. This is a just and holy law. But in our society, there's a declaration that if there are two homosexual men of the same sex and they declare that they want to get married, it's an injustice if they are not allowed to be married. But that is because they have rejected the worldview of God. They have rejected the Word of God, and they have rejected the moral absolutes of God, and their declaration of justice is not justice, it's immorality. And people of God, that immorality is seen in numerous other instances as well. But that doesn't mean that there is no justice on the part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's no recognition of injustice. Certainly, racism is an injustice. Oppression of the poor is an injustice. And so, people of God, we have been oppressed by the devil himself. And we have been freed from that oppression in Christ. And the Israelites' enslavement in Egypt and being freed from that is but a glimmer of how much we have been freed from the domination and the, as it were, injustice of the devil impressing his lies upon us. And we have been freed from that in Jesus Christ. And so, of course, we would want a pattern of our life to be dealing with true injustice. And that's not a bad thing. The world oftentimes takes basic Christian principles and turns them upside down. But Psalm 10, verse 18, just one of the multitude of passages that talks about our need as a believing community, according to the moral absolute of God and His definition of justice. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Now, we're not getting into all of the complications of seeking to address in a just way the needs of the poor and who is truly poor and all of that. But this general principle ought never to be denied. So, people of God, the law is holy. The law is just, rooted and grounded in that justice of God. And that law brings appropriate condemnation where it is not fulfilled. And once again, a life of gratitude recognizes that we ourselves ought to have been condemned because we have failed to live justly according to the holy law of God. But Christ paid the penalty, and it was just for God to punish the Son for our sin. And so it is that true justice would bring freedom and life to the oppressed. And how could we not talk about justice without recognizing the gravest injustice of our land? In the constant and continuing slaughter of innocent life in the womb. It is clear from God's word. How can you begin to deny it? Whether it is from creation itself in Genesis 1, verse 24, and the Lord God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind. And so God created people and God created animals, and they bring forth according to their kind. So cows bring forth cows. And then God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Who's multiplying? Image bearers of God. And where do they begin? In the womb. Just as Christ was declared to be Jesus in the womb. God incarnate in the womb at conception. We need no scientific law. We need no scientific investigation. All we need is the clear teaching of the Word of God concerning that we are conceived in the womb, to know that the destruction of a baby in the womb is murder. It is a grave injustice in our land, and the Word of God and the law of God is just, and it declares that to be so. God's law is good. Because of the weakness of the law, in other words, the law can't save us, there are those who then declare that the law is bad. Our scripture reading begins with a declaration that is certainly not the case. The law is good. And it's certainly good for us. And even when the law brings about eternal condemnation, it is not bad according to the law. The law is good. The consequences of breaking the law are a just, holy, and good thing. We are evil, born in sin. It is man who is evil, not God's holy, just, good law. But as believers, as those who have the Spirit of God, as those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, and those in whom the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away their sins, and those of us who by the power of the Spirit are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, the law is a delight, and it is a good thing. And we do not mind the law penetrating our own thoughts, our own minds, and our own actions, revealing where we fall short and pointing us to where we can live more faithfully before God. We rejoice in that law, like Joshua in the Old Testament, in Joshua 1 verse 8. Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Our new life in relationship to the law is one in which the Lord our God is going with us. Oh yes, we struggle. We strain. We still have that constant battle between the old man and the new man, which we focused on in a last sermon upon the introduction to the catechism. That mortification and vivification, that putting to death the old man and putting on the new man, bringing to life the new man. Romans 10, Romans chapter 8 that we read, those words were focusing on that in chapter 8, weren't they? And if Christ is in you, verse 10, chapter 8, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And that is all in connection and in harmony with the good law. The law is good for us. And so, people of God, we die to the flesh and we live to God and the Spirit in conformity to the law of God. There is no hostility between the good moral law, the just and holy law, and the life that is lived in devotion, in love, and in absolute gratitude to God for what He has done for us. That law is used by God. That law, which at one point could only condemn us, now because of new life in the Spirit, is a law that is used by God in the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to start our new life in Christ, but to continue that new life in Christ every step of the way. until the day dawns and the morning star appears. Because at that point in time, we will no longer have to live in conformity to the law pointing out our sin, as we saw this morning. So there's a time when that law ceases its operation in our life as a means of becoming more and more Christ-like, because when we see Him face to face, we will be like Him, and there will be no sin in us at all. Are you free from condemnation? Are you living according to the flesh or the Spirit? Are you experiencing victory over sin through forgiveness, through God's justifying work in Christ, through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit? Indeed, may your testimony be that which Paul came to in that glorious proclamation in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in Christ, on the cross, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Fulfilled in Christ. And now we walk, not contrary to righteousness, but seeking, desiring, delighting in righteousness, not as the means to salvation, but as the method of our proclamation and praise and thanksgiving and gratitude to God. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that our hearts and souls may be stirred by Your Spirit. We thank You that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And it is holy and just and good for us as those who are redeemed in Christ, so that we might live by the Spirit. And so, O Father, what a joy it is to declare how precious is Your word, how precious is Your law. There is no condemnation in Christ, but there is a joy in living how You would have us to live. So impress our hearts and minds in the power of Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.